And so today, let's get our Bibles out. We're going to begin our lesson today. We've been looking at the kings of Judah, and we're going to look at one of the young ones today. He was actually made to be the king of Judah when he was 7 years old. That's an amazing thought. Can you imagine 7 years old he was pronounced the king of Judah? And so we'll look at his story here. His name is Joash. And our lesson today is entitled Joash the Young. And if you get your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles again. And you can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And we'll begin momentarily. Just a quick thought about the Chronicles. If you've read the Old Testament and you've read through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and then 1st and 2nd Chronicles, what you'll find is that the Chronicles are very similar to the Kings, as well as 1st and 2nd Samuel, but the perspectives are different. Many believe that the perspective of the chronicler, the one that was writing the book of Chronicles, because they were originally one book. There was not a 1st and 2nd Kings, it was just Kings. There was not a 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it was just the Chronicles. But many believe that you get two different perspectives. The book of Kings is the perspective of man and the way that the kings ruled, whereas in the Chronicles you get the perspective of God and how he viewed their leadership and their rule. And so those perspectives are brought out, and when you read the Kings as well as the Chronicles, and you'll notice the differences. You'll notice that in the Chronicles, it highlights the good that was done versus exaggerating in a way the bad that was done, although it brings it out. Remember, again, the perspective of God and how God viewed it. And so let's pray, and we're going to begin with our lesson today, Joash the Young. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray that, Lord, you would quicken our hearts, our minds, our understanding. I pray that, Lord, you would even remove tiredness from our bodies, Lord, for many of us are tired. But I do ask, Lord, that you would quicken us, give us strength, we pray. And I pray that, Lord, the lesson today would speak to all of our hearts and all of our lives. We ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Joash the Young. Now, as we head into our study this morning, just keep in mind that we're looking at the various kings of Judah. And what we'll find is that some of those kings did very well, like the lesson that we studied last week. That king did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, Jehoshaphat. Today we're going to see something a little bit different with Joash, because he starts out okay, but he doesn't end well. And that's what we'll kind of see, and we're going to look at why that took place. His example helps us to see that we need to be accountable to God all of our lives. But we're going to see something in regards to leadership, especially spiritual leadership, that will help us to see how important that is as well. And so Joash the Young, as the key verse this morning is in 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 2. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 2. Somebody want to read that verse, and then we'll talk about it really quick. 2 Chronicles 24. In verse 2.
Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Joiada.
Something like that.
Priest.
Now, think about the text real fast. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, what's interesting about that is he did good. He did good the whole time that there was a godly leader, a godly priest there in the temple, there in Jerusalem. So this is going to help us to understand how important godly spiritual leadership is. Because the whole time that Jehoiada the priest is alive and helping the king, this young king, he does that which is right. He must have been encouraged. He was looking to his leadership. But then we will find in our text later on that Jehoiada does pass away. He gets old. He eventually passes away. And after that, Joash goes his own way and begins to do that which is wrong. And so the point being, notice that he did that which was right while the priest was alive. But when the priest passed away, it just went the other way. And it's really sad on the one hand to see this, because it's important to have a walk and a relationship with God that remains steadfast no matter if you have godly leadership or not. Whether we are able to attend a good church or not, our relationship with God should be something that we can have with the Lord in our relationship, that we're walking with Him, we're talking with Him, so that wherever we are in life, that we will serve the Lord God wholeheartedly and not stray away when there's not someone helping us along the way. Now, let me say it in this way. For instance, in life, we never know what life will give us. Sometimes we're living in a particular place and God moves upon our hearts to move somewhere else. And when we move, we need to have a relationship with God that wherever we move, we're going to be in touch with God there, just like where we were before. Amen? So that means if we move to a particular town or city, that we in prayer pray, God, lead me to a good church. Amen? And God will lead us. He'll be faithful to lead us. But we want to go to church, not because church saves us, but we want to go to church because we love God and we value the people of God in our relationship with God together. Amen? And so let's just look at this today. Joash, again, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now let's look at the central truth this morning, and it's this. We must keep in mind that we are accountable to God. We're not accountable to man as much as we are to God. Amen? So you see, we serve God first, and then we serve men. Now, we do serve men. I mean, on the job, in our spiritual lives, spiritual leadership, and what have you. But we follow them only as far as they can lead us, but we ultimately serve God. Amen? That's why we don't necessarily do what we do as unto man. We do it as unto the Lord first. Amen? And then from there it'll begin to, in a way, trickle down to be a blessing to all those that are around us. And so let's get our Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and let's see what's happening here with Joash. There's going to be a bunch of different names in this lesson. You're going to see a bunch of different people, a bunch of different names, and it starts getting confusing after a while, but if you'll hang in there with me, you'll begin to see who these people are and why their names are important. Now remember, Jehoshaphat, the one that we studied last Sunday, will be the great-grandfather of Joash. So you got a picture in your minds. Jehoshaphat had ruled, had lived, had reigned. He passed away. But then his son would eventually have a child, and then his son's son would have a child, and then here we have Joash. And so in a way, this story today is like a rags-to-riches story. You have this young boy who is given the kingdom at such a young age, but sadly, it's not only a story of rags-to-riches, but it's a story of rags-to-riches and then back to rags. And you'll see why. You see, it's important to put God first and foremost in our lives every day of our lives. Not just while we're being encouraged to do so, but because we're in relationship with God, we desire to serve Him every day of our lives. But this young man will eventually turn away from God when the leadership isn't there. And so let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and we're going to see how God preserves David's line. Now remember, King David was the greatest king in Israel. He was the king that the Bible said was a man after God's own heart. He was a king that God had developed, that God had put on the throne. It's sad because we read in the story, especially in the 1st and 2nd Samuel, how that King Saul was the very first king of Israel. You all remember that? King Saul. But Saul was not necessarily God's first choice. He was not God's first choice to be the first king of Israel. But the children of Israel began to look at their neighbors. They began to look at the countries around them and began to envy them and say, we want a king like them. And so they began to complain. They began to tell Samuel, we want a king like the other nations. And so God allowed them to have Saul as king. But as the story progresses, Saul was more happy in pleasing the people than pleasing God. And eventually the kingdom would be taken from his hand. He and his own sons would end up dying in battle. But then God would put the king that he had wanted, that he had developed to be on the throne, that was King David. God made a promise to David. There was what's called the Davidic covenant. It was a covenant that God made with King David that there would always be one of his children, an heir of his, on the throne. And that promise would be fulfilled even here. And we're going to see what's happening with Joash, because Athaliah, she is the daughter of King Ahab. Now, if you remember Ahab was married to Jezebel. Y'all remember Jezebel in the Bible? Jezebel was a wicked lady. I mean, she was wicked. I mean, she was bent on destroying the children of Israel, especially by bringing them into the worship of idols and Baal worship. She was totally a wicked lady. Remember Elijah, after he had called down fire, remember that? With the sacrifice, and there was the priests of Baal, and the priests of Baal were trying to show that their God was more powerful than the children of Israel. And of course, in this kind of confrontation, the priests were cutting themselves, they were trying to get their gods to answer, and nothing happened. Y'all remember that? So then Elijah would eventually say and call out to God Almighty. He would put the sacrifice on the altar, pour water over it. Amazing story. You can read that later on. But eventually he would pray to God, and God answered by fire. As a result, he would kill many of those priests of Baal. But then it was Jezebel that said that Elijah, if she couldn't help it, he was going to be put to death by the same time tomorrow. And so Elijah took off. Y'all remember that? He was afraid because Jezebel was a wicked woman. Now, Athaliah here was the daughter, and she was married to the king of Judah. Now this, you got to understand here, is the grandfather, I should say, his grandfather, Joash's grandfather, was married to Athaliah, which was Jezebel's daughter. You all get that? Just follow along with me. And so Athaliah, after the king passed away, she usurped the authority and began to say, well, I'm going to be the king. Queen, right? So she wanted to rule and reign, and she was just as wicked as her parents. See, she had married the king of Judah, and she was the daughter of Ahab, who was in Israel. Now remember, this was a divided kingdom, right? King Ahab and Jezebel were ruling Israel to the north, and to the south, Jehoram and Athaliah got married. Athaliah, remember, is King Ahab's daughter. The other king below married the queen or the daughter from the north. They were trying to mix relations. They were trying to make there to be a peace treaty between the northern kingdom of Israel and Judah. But that wouldn't work out. And so whenever this king passes away, Jehoram passes away, Athaliah wants to reign and rule there in Judah. Now hang in there with me. All these names are going to get a little confusing, but then it'll move on to Joash. What she decides to do is she wants to destroy anyone that would rise to power. Any of those godly kings that would be in the line, not kings, but princes, so to say. Anyone that would take the throne of Judah, she wanted to destroy them all, and she did. But God preserves David's line because God had promised there would always be an heir to the throne. You all following along okay now? Let's look at 2 Chronicles 22 and look how he spares the lineage there. 2 Chronicles 22 verses 10 through 12. I'll read this one if you don't mind. It says, so when Athaliah, now again, she's the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, this was Joash's dad, saw that her son was dead, he had passed away, she rose up and mounted a campaign to destroy all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. So anyone that would replace the king, she wants to destroy because she wants to rule as the sole ruler of Judah. Verse 11, but Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, this is his aunt, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from the king's sons who were going to be put to death, and she placed him and his nurse in the bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, and wife of Jehoiada, the priest, since she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid Joash from Athaliah. Now remember, she's the one that wants to kill them all, right? She's hiding him from this wicked woman, and she did not put this royal child to death. And he was hidden away with them in the house of God for 6 years, and Athaliah ruled over the land. And so now picture in your minds what's going on here. Now this is different than the rule that we're used to here in America with presidents and electing them and all this kind of stuff. Now these are the rule of kings and queens and princes and so on and so forth. Jehoram was Athaliah's husband. They had a child named Ahaziah, something like that. He's the dad of Joash. But Ahaziah, their son, has passed away, so she says, I want to be the queen, and I'm going to destroy any one of the heirs apparent. And so she goes into this situation and begins to destroy all of Joash's brothers, anyone that could be the king. But then this other woman, who is kind of like another aunt, it's from a different mother, but she is an aunt nonetheless, and she's married to the priest, the high priest there in Israel, or actually in Judah. And so she gets Joash and she hides him away in the temple of God. She keeps him hidden. And so as she's killing all his other brothers, she doesn't know that one of them is alive, that's Joash. And so God is being true to his promise here. Jehoshabeth, this other lady here, the daughter of King Jehoram, is hiding him away. But she's a godly woman, totally different than Athaliah, this wicked woman who wants to rule as the sole ruler there in Judah. And so she's married to the priest, and they together are hiding Joash away there in the temple of God. And so that Queen Athaliah is going to rule, and she thinks that everything's all going to go hunky-dory, right? She thinks everything is okay. And so what's interesting about this story is, first, God had promised to David, you will always have a king on the throne. All of the Davidic covenant was meant to ultimately leave the kingdom into the hands of ultimately the promised one to come, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And so the Davidic covenant finds its total fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Just kind of hear that real quick. But it also found a practical fulfillment in that throughout Israel's history, David's lineage always had a king on the throne. Okay, and this, Joash is now spared. He's not put to death like the others have been done. And what's interesting when you think about Joash is that this young child is going to be raised in the temple of God. So you can see initially that this young boy is going to be raised in the ways of the Lord. Is there anything wrong with that?
No.
For 6 years, he's going to be raised in the very temple of God. He's going to be raised with Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada the priest. Now remember, the key verse today is that as long as Jehoiada was alive, he served the Lord faithfully. And so in a sense, Jehoiada is almost like a father figure. He is one that's very influential in the young Joash's life, and that's a good thing. And you can definitely see this as the story progresses, how important Jehoiada the high priest is in the life of Joash. All of that to say this, it's important to have godly leadership in our lives. Amen. There are people in the kingdom of God that we can trust. Amen? Thank God when there's a pastor or a godly leader in our church or in our churches that we can find trust in. Amen? That if we have a prayer need, that you'll pray over them. If you have to talk to them, you can talk to them. And they're not those that are busybodies going to share everything you share with them. Amen? But you can trust that you can tell them your biggest problems or details, but you know that they're going to have integrity and not go and share it with the rest of the world. And when they say we're not going to share it, they won't. When they say they're going to pray, they're going to pray. Amen? Godly leadership is very important. And with the young Joash, this little boy hidden away in the temple of God has a godly leader that's going to influence his life, and a godly leader should do that. There are some ministers of the gospel, not every minister that we see on television, on the Christian channel, or vice versa, not all of them are legit. I wish I didn't have to say that. But not all of them are going to be true. Some of them are just money hungry. Some of them are literally just out about the business of it, but their heart isn't in it. Now remember, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying every person that is on Christian television is wrong. I'm not saying that. But thank God for those that are true and you can listen to and trust the word that they're giving to your heart. Amen? Godly leadership is important, but thank God for good churches too. Amen? Where you can trust the leadership, just like Jehoiada the priest and Joash. Now, look at 2 Chronicles 23, verses 1 through 15, as we see this young boy. Remember, he's going to be 7 years old at this time. He's already seven, and they're going to make him the king, and the true kingship is going to be restored. You see, Athaliah, this wicked woman, is ruling, quote-unquote, as the queen of Judah, but there is no such allotment in the law of God. That was never to be. She was never to be ruling like she was ruling there in Judah. And so it's all going to be corrected, and thank God for it. This is chapter 23, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to read this, if you don't mind, just because of all the big words and names in here. So hang in there with me. It's 15 verses. It says, then in the seventh year. Now remember, this is the seventh year from the time that they hid Joash there in the temple. In the seventh year, Jehoiada, again, he's the high priest, strengthened himself and made a covenant with the commanders over hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adiah, Elavah of Zikri. And they went through Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and even the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel. Then they all came to Jerusalem. So the whole assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. Now who is the king here? Who's going to be the king, or who are they making king? Little Joash, right? So they all gather together. They're making a covenant with this young seven-year-old boy in the temple, in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, the king's son will reign. Now imagine what they're doing. There's this wicked woman. She has already killed to put herself in this position, hasn't she? And so she's not going to hold back. And so they're actually conspiring right now to put the true king on the throne. And I'm guaranteeing you, this lady's not just going to sit idly by, right? This is some troubling stuff that's happening. It says, the king's son will reign, as the Lord has said, of the sons of David. And this is the thing that you will all do. A third of you, of all from the priests and Levites who come from this on the Sabbath, will be the gatekeepers. One third will be at the palace of the king, and another third at the foundation gate. And all the people will be in the courts of the house of the Lord, and may no one enter the house of the Lord except the priests and those Levites who are serving. So they're saying no one can enter the house of the Lord except for the priests and Levites. You all seeing that? Now notice what happens later on. Those can enter because they are holy, but all the people will keep their assigned duty of the Lord. Then the Levites will surround the king, each man with his weapon in his hand, and whoever enters the house will be put to death. And they will be with the king when he enters and leaves. So they're definitely watching out for this young child's life, because this woman will do whatever she can to kill him, right? So the Levites and all Judah did everything that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each brought his men who were to come on duty on the Sabbath with those who were to go off duty on the Sabbath, because Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss the divisions. Then Jehoiada the priest gave the commanders of the hundreds of the spears and large and small shields which had been King David's, which were in the house of God. Then he said, all the people around the king, each man with his weapon in hand, from the south side to the north side of the temple, from the altar to the temple. Then they brought out the son of the king and set on him the crown and the testimony, and they proclaimed him as king. So did Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. Now imagine Athaliah here. All of a sudden, there's all this stuff going on in the temple. She's this wicked woman who is reigning, quote unquote, as queen, even though there was no such position there in Israel. She had taken it of her own accord and made it. And all of a sudden, they're proclaiming this little boy, long live the king. And so look what she does here in verse 12. And when Athaliah heard the sound of the people running and praising the king, she went toward the people in the temple of the Lord. Where is she going? She's now entering the place that she shouldn't enter, isn't she? She went into the temple, and she saw the king standing by the pillar of the entrance with the officials and trumpeters next to the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, and singers with their instruments with songs were offering up praise. Then Athaliah tore her garments and yelled, treachery, treacheries, my version says. Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the commanders over hundreds, those entrusted over the army, and said to them, bring her out between the ranks, and let whoever follows her be killed with the sword. For the priest said, do not put her to death in the house of the Lord. So they seized her, and she went to the entrance of the horse gate of the king's palace, and they put her to death there. Wow, what an interesting situation, huh? True kingship is being restored. Now, as we read this portion of Scripture and we read how they deal with Athaliah, this woman, this wicked lady, we can immediately begin to wonder, boy, they're kind of ruthless here, aren't they? I mean, she comes in, they say, anybody that follows her is going to die just like she's about to die. Don't put her to death here in the temple, put her to death over there outside the temple. And they do. Let me say something here that's very important. When you think about compromise in the house of God, and you think about what this woman was doing in regards to what God had established to be true there in Israel, she was doing contrary to it. She had compromised things. She had made a position all her own. She wanted to destroy the lineage of Judah. And in destroying the lineage of Judah, in essence, you can see the devil himself trying to destroy the very promises of God that he had made to King David. And when you see how they deal with this woman, we can sometimes in our human compassion think, well, couldn't they have just locked her up in jail somewhere? But they deal with her so strongly because this is how God views compromise. And how God views this mixture in the house of God. God doesn't want mixture in his house. Amen. He wants it to be true. He wants the standards to be righteous and holy. He wants us to live up to the word of God. Amen? And this wicked woman would have rather destroyed the lineage of Judah, brought idol worship into the house of God. And God does not view that lightly. And so when they put her to death, what they're doing is they're cutting out, listen to what I'm about to say, they're cutting out the cancer that would destroy the very house of God. Think about it. If there is a sickness that needs to be dealt with in our bodies, we don't want it there. Cut it out. Amen? This could destroy the very promises of God. This had the potential to destroy the very promises of God being fulfilled. And so God doesn't view it lightly. And when this woman is put to death, he's dealing with a cancer, so to say, that could destroy the very foundations that would have brought in the Messiah and the very things that we put our very trust in even today. And so God never views this lightly. And so we must understand that this woman was conspiring to destroy the very things that God had established. And so even though she came out and said, treachery, treachery, she was trying to manipulate the situation to her advantage But thank God for the godly leadership that was there and saw right through it. Amen?
That's why there's capital punishment.
Exactly. You know, sometimes, you know, we're living in a day where people don't want to believe in capital punishment anymore. Aren't we? But sadly, one of the reasons for it is because some things have to be dealt with strongly so. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand. It's not like we don't pray for that individual before they die and hopefully they accept Jesus before they die. Amen? But at the same time, capital punishment is necessary sometimes. Yeah. They did do what they did. And so think about it. This young boy, 7 years old, is now set to be the king. It's a good thing. See, this is the what God established. God established that there would always be a child of David there on the throne. And Athaliah was not supposed to be there. And so they're taking action. They're dealing with the error that was taking place for some 6 years already. And now they've ridded the kingdom of Judah of that which was wrong. Now, I can guarantee it wasn't an easy thing to do, but they did it. Amen? They did it because it's necessary to do it.
Do you think the promise still up to now, these days?
Well, it's actually been fulfilled. You mean as far as the king on the throne? It's been fulfilled totally in Christ. Now, remember when you read Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, it gives those lineages in the beginning, and it goes all the way back first to David, and it shows that in the book of Matthew, Matthew was written to the Jews. And so they go back to King David to show that he was the son of David. In the Gospel of Luke, you've noticed that the lineage goes to David, but then it goes all the way to Adam. Remember that? And remember, Luke's Gospel was written to the Gentiles. So Matthew, written to the Jews, was showing to the Jews, look, Jesus is the Messiah, the actual fulfillment of David's covenant. He would be the one that would reign forever. See, Jesus is ruling and reigning now, right? So they don't need other kings. There's no such thing as kings anymore. So like Benjamin Netanyahu, who's the prime minister of Israel, isn't really, well, at least from what I know, from the lineage of David. But Jesus fulfilled it completely, and he will rule and reign forever. It's interesting how he's always called even the son of David in fulfillment of that Davidic covenant. And so that's why we really, there's no need for a king in Israel anymore. However, let me say something interesting. We're living in the last days, and the Jews are looking for a Messiah. Now, not all Jews are. Thank God for the small handful of Jews that are getting saved. But the majority of Jews today don't believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Some of them believe he was a good man, a prophet, but they don't believe that he was their Messiah. And so many Jews, even today, are looking for the Messiah to come. And in order for the Messiah to be the Messiah, the Jews are looking for someone to fulfill this very Davidic covenant. Do you all hear that? And so the Antichrist himself of the future will probably lay claim to some of this to deceive the Jews in the future, because many believe, even the Jews today, they're waiting for the day to rebuild the temple there in Israel, where the Dome of the Rock sits right now. One, I think it's the second or third holiest place of Islam. They want a temple to be rebuilt. But the Jews believe that it's going to be their Messiah that's going to make it possible for them to rebuild it. And so you can kind of just see how things are moving that way. It's interesting. President Trump just made mention about moving the embassy from Tel Aviv, Israel, to Jerusalem, recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. That's a major situation that's happening right now, because the focal point now is going to Jerusalem. And eventually the Antichrist himself is going to claim to be, guess what, the Messiah. And he's going to establish himself there in the temple. And to establish himself in the temple means that a temple has to be rebuilt. And so it's interesting, as you keep your eyes on what's going on there in Israel, that the slowly but surely things are kind of playing out for the rebuilding and the establishment of Israel and Jerusalem as its capital. And ultimately, the Antichrist has claimed that he is someone in this lineage too for the Jews to believe in.
So now the Jews, is this biblical? Were they saying that their Messiah is going to build the temple?
It's not biblical necessarily, no. But the Jews, especially the Orthodox Jews, believe that the only way for them to be able to do that, like if they were to just try to do it today, can you imagine the chaos around the world? You know, the people don't want them to do that. They want there to be peace there in Israel. So they want the two-state solution. But slowly but surely, that's not going to be the issue. The man of sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 describes the man of sin. Daniel describes the Antichrist of the future. He's going to be very influential. He's going to be able to bring a form of peace that no other leader has been able to do. You know, as we look at even American history, we have Americans trying to establish peace treaties and nothing ever seems to work. It's going to be the Antichrist that's going to actually be able to bring a peace treaty to pass. And he's going to more than likely be the one that will give the ability to rebuild the temple in the future. Now, how he's going to do it or in what way, we don't know. You know, there's an interesting prophecy among those in Islam. I remember hearing this years ago. But there are some, not all, but some in the Muslim or in Islam, that there was a prophetic prophecy that was given that there would come the day when they would willingly give the Temple Mount over to the Jews. Now, it's not like that right now, but they have made a prophecy that it would happen, and they said it would be during a time when water would begin to flow from underneath the temple. And it was like, I forget how many years ago now, I mean, time goes by so fast, but they began to talk about, it was even in the news of Israel, that there was a spring that began to flow from underneath the temple and water was flowing from underneath.
Isn't there a problem between Christians, Jesus and Muhammad?
Oh yeah, yeah, there's definitely a problem with those beliefs, yeah.
Versus Islam.
Yeah, oh yeah, for sure. I mean, evangelical Christians do not uphold or believe, like Roman Catholics do, that the God of the Muslims and the God of the Christians is the same. Yeah, and exactly. So they don't believe that Allah is the same God
as our Christian God.
Exactly. However, you've heard the Pope and some of those in the past say that they believe that Allah is the same. Yeah. And so that's why we as evangelicals will never hold to that. When you study the history of Islam and you look at how Muhammad would go into Mecca and take over that town and destroy in doing it, he has this hatred for idolatry, but he left that big black stone there in Mecca. You've all seen the black stone there. They go and do their Hajj and they do the pilgrimage to go around and eventually touch this black meteorite is what it is. And they go and touch it and they do this whole thing. It's interesting how that a religion that claims to be so against idolatry leaves such a big rock for everyone to touch. Do you all hear what I'm saying? I mean, you go and draw a picture of Muhammad, you can get in deep trouble. So they're dead against idolatry, but there's idolatry within. But when you look at who this Allah of the Muslims is, he's actually... Allah is a moon god, and he's the one retained of all the many other gods that were in Mecca when Muhammad destroyed it. And so that Allah is a moon god. Now, listen to this real fast, and we'll get back into this. The word Allah means God. It's a general name for God. So if you were to go to the Muslim nations and preach about God, you're going to talk about Allah. But your definition of who Allah is different than their definition. It's the same word, but it's a different definition. And so we believe in Allah, God, but we don't believe in their God. You all get that okay? And so that's an interesting thing to think about. There's no other word for God but Allah. But who that Allah is for them is different than who God is for us. And it doesn't matter what a pope or any other leader would say, we are not believing in the same god. Amen? Theirs is not true. It's a moon god. And that's interesting when you study the history of Israel, or even just the history of antiquities before. You know, when you study about the Sumerians, or you study about the Egyptians, and you study about these things, there was always this belief in a moon god. And so it's that same carryover into the Muslims. Now let's get back to Joash here.
Like Zeus
and all the Greek gods and everything else, definitely. So kingship is restored, true kingship. And there was the son of David to be on the throne. Athaliah is now dead. And again, that's the mixture, that's the compromise. Amen? God doesn't view it lightly. Now Joash begins to do right things. First, he begins to restore true worship there in Israel, and that's a good thing. Notice how he does it in verse 16. It says, and Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they would be a people dedicated to the Lord. Now remember, this is the high priest. Remember, he's very influential in the young king's life. And it says, then all the people went to the temple of Baal and they tore it down. This is good influence, right? They're dealing with these gods. Along with its altars, they shattered its images. Even Matan, the priest of Baal, they killed before the altars. Woo, they're ruthless, but they're dealing with compromise. They're dealing with wickedness. Remember, Jesus was actually pretty strong too? Let me share it to you how we're supposed to do it. Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Didn't he? He said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now, it doesn't mean literally. He doesn't mean for you to go and gouge out your eyeball and, you know, he's not talking about that. In other words, if there's things that cause us to look at things wrongly, you all hear that? Then we must cut that situation out of our lives. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
If we go to a particular place and we're looking at things we're not supposed to look at, don't go there anymore. Amen.
Amen.
If our hand offends us, that means if we're touching, what we're engaging in is offensive to God and our relationship with Him, we must cut it out of our lives. Amen. I remember when I first got saved, it's not applicable now, I guess, but there was a young man that was my friend from high school, and when I started going to church, and I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm walking with him, I remember there came a point where when this young man, or we would get together, we would start going and doing things, or had the potential of doing things that were not right. And one time, one of the young guys that I was hanging around with, I went with him to Alamosa. We ended up at a particular place there in Alamosa where they were selling drugs and they were smoking marijuana and all that kind of stuff. And here's this baby Christian in the midst, you know. And I'm like, I'm not supposed to be here. But he was my right. And so I remember after that, when I got home, I said, Lord, I know I'm not supposed to be doing this anymore. And so whenever they came over to say, hey, James, you want to go? I said, oh, no, I can't, or whatever. And eventually that relationship waned and it was not the same anymore because it was time to get it right with God. Amen.
Amen.
Now I can go around them. I can go and talk to them and they're still my friends. Amen. But there's a line there that they know I won't cross and they know not to cross it on my end too. Amen. But there's a time where those influences can begin to affect us wrongly, and if we're really meaning business with God, it comes time to cut it. Amen? And sometimes it hurts. It does hurt. I mean, you know, sometimes I see them now, and I'm like, I just want to, man, if you could just get people saved by forcing them. You know what I mean? But you can't. So you tell them, you try to tell them. Sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. But this is what's going on here with this situation with Baal. I mean, they destroyed the priest. In other words, they're dealing strongly with these areas of compromise. Look at verse 18. It says, then Jehoiada placed guards at the house of the Lord under the supervision of the priests and the Levites whom David allotted for the house of the Lord to make burnt offerings to the Lord as is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and music according to the direction of David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one might enter who was in any manner unclean. Now notice the strength of this. Nothing unclean. I mean, it's a choice they're making that these unclean things or bad things are not to be allowed in their lives. So it said, then he took the commanders over hundreds, the nobles, and those in authority over the people, and all the people of the land, and they brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they went through the upper gate of the palace of the king, and they brought the king to sit on the royal throne. And all the people of the land rejoiced. And the city had peace when they put Athaliah to death with the sword. Peace. It's amazing what will happen when we begin to rid ourselves of those areas of compromise and mixture. You see, there's peace. Peace when we're walking right with God, isn't there? There's a peace that we have with God when we begin to deal with these things. And, you know, sometimes we don't know how to deal with some of those things, and God understands. But you pray, God, how should I deal with this? How do I get rid of this? How do I stop this from happening in my home? What do I do? And God will give you wisdom to know how to handle some things tactfully. Amen? Because sometimes some of them are family members. You know what I mean? And we can't just go and, you know, mistreat them. We're Christians. And God will give you tact. He'll show you how to do things appropriately in a way that'll glorify Him. Amen? And so always be in prayer about how all this happens. But there is a restoration of true worship in the house of God. They're worshiping the Lord. They've removed things. They're restoring true worship. And things are happening now that there is peace in the midst of Judah. Now, as they're moving forward and they're bringing restoration, obviously, sometimes as you're going to rebuild and restore, for instance, for them, rebuilding the temple and restoring maybe what had begun to fall apart from previous rules and reigns, to repair the temple means it would cost money. Amen? Think about what we're, even us as a church, this building isn't getting any younger. Right? This building's been here for over 80 years. You know, and it's not getting any younger. But if we want it to remain, it's going to cost. Amen? But how does the funding for all that come? But it comes from our own offerings to God. Amen? It's not that we're striving to get money or we have to have all this, you know. But to fund the rebuilding or the upkeep or the ability to do more in church or outside of church is going to come from our own resources. And you're going to see that that's what's going to happen here as they begin to fund this restoration that is taking place there in the temple of God. In 2 Chronicles 24, verses 1 through 14, look at how the people begin to give. Praise the Lord. Think about us and think about what we're trying to do with the other building on 550 Worth Street. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'll read this if you don't mind. I'll do a lot of reading today just because of all the names. But it says this. Now Joash was 7 years old when he started his reign, and he was king in Jerusalem for 40 years. The name of his mother was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was correct in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Again, that's our key verse. And Jehoiada gave Joash two wives, and he had sons and daughters. Now, that is against the law of God. But again, these things were happening in those days. Thank God Jesus brought it together right. Amen? Verse 4 says, and it happened after this that it was in the heart of Joash to restore the house of God. That's a good thing. It's in Joash's heart. This is obviously from the influence of Jehoiada, but in his own heart, he wants to restore the house of God. And so he assembled the priests and Levites to speak with them, and he said, go out to the cities of Judah and collect money from all Israel to fortify the house of your God, what is necessary each year. Now hurry with this matter. But the Levites delayed. So the king called Jehoiada, who was head over this, and said to him, why have you not required from the Levites that they bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax levied by Moses, the servant of the Lord, for the congregation of Israel, for the tent of the testimony? For the sons of Athaliah, the wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and even used the holy items of the house of the Lord for Baal worship. Now remember Athaliah? She's the one that's now dead, right? She's the one that tried to be the leader. But look at what her kids were doing. And she's letting them. They broke into the house of God and they're using the vessels that were used for the sacrificial system for holy things. And now they're using them for Baal worship. I mean, I'm telling you what, God wasn't viewing this lightly at all. But it says, then the king spoke, and they made a chest, and they put it outside the gate of the house of the Lord, and they gave a report in Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord a tax levied by Moses, the servant of God, on Israel in the wilderness. And but look at verse 10, I love it. It says, then all the officials and the people rejoiced. I mean, the chest is put out there for them to give offerings to the temple and the work of God, isn't it? But I love how it says they're doing it. It's not like they're like saying no, you know, and striving to get the money out of their pocket or their wallet, right? The Bible says here that they rejoiced. They see that chest there and they're in it. They're ready to see the house of God be established. They want to see it restored and their heart is in it. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And this is exactly what's happening here. It says, so all the officials and the people rejoiced, and they brought in the money and cast into the chest until it was full. And it happened that at the time the Levites brought the chest to the guards of the king, that there was a large amount of money. So the king's scribe and the head priest commissioner would bring it and empty the chest and then take it and return it to the place. And they continued to do this every day and collected a great amount of money. So the king and Jehoiada gave it to those doing a work of labor on the house of the Lord. Notice, things aren't done free all the time, are they? You need a contractor to do something that you can't do? They require payment, don't they? And notice, that's what they're using it for. It says they gave to those doing the work of labor. And they hired masons and craftsmen to repair the house of the Lord, even metal workers in iron and bronze to fortify the house of the Lord. So the workmen worked, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its specifications and strengthened it. And when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, who made vessels for the house of the Lord. Now remember, Athaliah's sons had used the vessels to do Baal worship. So they're not going to reuse those vessels. They'll melt them down and get rid of them because of the compromise and how they were used. But now they're going to rebuild new vessels for the serving and for the burnt offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they continually offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. Now notice how influential Jehoiada was in Joash's life. All the days of Jehoiada, there's rebuilding, there's things happening. They've dedicated their hearts to serve God. They're following the leadership of Joash. Everything is going well. Amen. And you'll notice that whenever we're walking right with God, things tend to go a little bit more well than when we aren't. Amen. But things are going okay. There's peace. There's joy. They're giving. I'm sure, you know what? That as they're giving and they're filling that chest, God is rewarding them back as well. You can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. Remember, even in regards to tithes, in the book of Malachi, he says, prove me, test me and see if it were not so, that I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. When we give to the Lord with all of our hearts, as these were doing, God is returning that too. It's not stated there, but I can guarantee you that that's what's happening. But everything is going well as Joash is serving the Lord. But now let's look at what happens as Jehoiada the priest passes away. Joash turns from the living God, which is very sad. And you'll notice the repercussions of that. When you're serving God, God is with you. He's helping you. He's helping to order your steps. He's blessing you in your service to God. Amen? But now as he turns, notice what begins to happen in his life, because it's really sad here. 2 Chronicles 24, 15 through 22, it says this. Then Jehoiada became old and full of days. Again, this is the high priest, a big influence in his life. Was full of days and died. And he was 130 years old when he died. Good long life. And so they buried him in the city of David with the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. After the death of Jehoiada, officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king. At that time, the king listened to them. Then, now notice what happens here. Jehoiada is not influencing him anymore. Then they abandoned the house of the Lord and the God of their fathers, and they served the Asherah poles and idols. And divine wrath was on Judah and Jerusalem because of this guilt. And God sent prophets for them to return to the Lord, and these warned the people, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people, saying, "Thus says God, why are you transgressing the commandments of the Lord so that you will not be successful?" Wow! You mean when you serve the Lord, you have success? Yes. And if you don't serve the Lord, you will not be successful? Yes. It's not a matter of good luck or bad luck. When we will serve God wholeheartedly, God is going to bless your way. And it says here that he would not be successful because they had turned from the living God. Because you all have abandoned the Lord, he has abandoned you. But they plotted against him, and at the command of the king, they all stoned him. Think about how far King Joash had fallen. He is there restoring things. Things are happening. There's peace. But then Jehoiada passes away, the strong influence in his life for the kingdom of God. And now he's turned to idols. God has sent a prophet, Zechariah, to tell him, "Don't you realize that you're not having success, but you're rather unsuccessful because you've turned from me?" And instead of listening, and instead of repenting, instead of giving heed to what the prophet said, he turns around and has the prophet put to death. It says they plotted against him, and they commanded to the king, and they stoned him at the court of the house of the Lord. And Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada the father of Zechariah had shown him, but killed his son. Zechariah was Jehoiada's son. And he puts him to death in the house of God. And as he was dying, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." It's amazing what could happen to a heart that turns from God. The Bible says in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 3 or 4, to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Satan wants to destroy our trust in God and wants us to turn from the living God, and in our turning to go as far away as possible from God. And this young man has turned, and he's turned in such a way that he's now even destroying those that speak the word of God. In a way, he's not listening to good preachers anymore. He's not reading the Bible anymore. Amen? He doesn't care about anything of church or Christianity anymore. In a way, he has totally turned his back. And it's very sad. And this prophet, as he's dying, says, "May the Lord see and avenge." In a sense, there is something about to happen. You see, it's interesting. Whenever Athaliah was put to death, remember, this was that wicked woman that tried to be the ruler. She was put to death outside the house of God, because it was a corruptible thing. But this man had fallen so far away from God that he puts the son of Jehoiada to death in the temple of God. It shows how far his heart had fallen away from God. This rejection of God's word is apparent. And we must be careful in our own hearts and lives that we don't allow ourselves to come to the place of silencing out the voice of God. That's why it's important for us to be students of God's word. That's why it's important to attend church, to hear the word of the living God. Amen? And to come into church, not to just warm the pew, but to have an open heart and say, "God, speak to me today. Help me to hear what you are saying." Amen? It's amazing how God's word is. All of this lesson can be speaking in many different ways to each of our lives individually. All of us are in certain places with God. Amen? And God is speaking through his word to our hearts, but we see the backsliddenness of Joash here, and it's bringing destruction. Ultimately, it's going to bring his own judgment. And let's finish this off with these final verses. Verses 23 and 25 of 24, it says this: "And it happened that at the turn of the year, the army of Aram came up against Joash. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the officials of the people, and they sent all their plunder to the king of Damascus. Though the Aramean army came with a few men, the Lord delivered them into their hand, a very great Judean army, because they abandoned the Lord God of their fathers. So they enacted judgment on Joash. And when they left him, for they abandoned him with severe wounds, his own servants plotted against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest. So they killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David. But they did not bury him in the tomb of the kings, because he died a horrible death. He died against God, not with God. And so all of this to say this. The end story of King Joash could have been different. But there, towards the close of his life, he turned against the living God. And I'm going to tell you that if in our hearts we turn from the living God, we shouldn't expect for things to go right. It might seem like it's going okay for a while, but that very turning from the living God brought a swifter death to Joash than that which was necessary. When we turn from God, listen to what I'm telling you, and we begin to engage in sinful practices or things against God, when we turn from the living God, our lifespan can be shortened because we're not walking with God. You know, the Bible even says in regards to honoring our parents, our father and our mother, it says, if you honor your father and your mother, you will have a long life. But that goes to say, if we disrespect our own parents, then our lives can be shortened. Isn't that true? But let's liken it to our relationship with God. God wants to bless our lives. He wants to prosper our way. He wants our lives to be a blessing. He wants people to see God in and through our lives. But we must walk with Him so that the light of Jesus is shining through us, and it's shining wherever we go. But if we turn from the living God, we turn from Him, that light is now dark. Our lives will begin to be going down a path that is without God's direction. Amen? And that in and of itself will lead to destruction if we're not careful. That's why we must guard our hearts now. We must be disciplined in our lives now to seek the living God with all of our hearts now. Amen? Never to turn from the living God, but instead to hold to a strong and mighty hand always. Praise the Lord. And so there is a lesson here. Joash's life was a blessing, and it prospered while he served the living God, while there was godly leadership in his life. But when that godly leadership died and was not there, his relationship was not the same. Where he should have had a relationship with God that was the same whether a leader was there or not. Amen? But now he turned from God and it brought destruction. And that's just the way it is. But if we want to be blessed in our way, let's serve the living God wholeheartedly now and be committed to Him no matter what, through the thick and thin. Amen? When it's going good and when the going gets tough, Lord, I'm committed to follow You. Amen? Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to say a closing prayer. I do have those reading verses if you'd like. Anybody want some of those reading things to do during the week? If you'd like one of those, maybe Brother Petter, if you can hand those out again if anybody wants them. But let's pray a closing prayer. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that You would give to us, Lord, the courage, the ability to say yes to You no matter what, to be committed in following after You when we have godly leaderships, or even when we don't have godly leaders, Lord, instead we will look to You as our sole leader in life. Lord, we pray that You'd guard our hearts from distraction and those things that would cause our hearts to turn away from the living God. Lord, if there's things that we need to deal with in our own lives, our own homes, that You'd help us and give us wisdom to know what needs to be turned off or turned on, what needs to be cut out or included. Teach us, O God, and lead us. Holy Spirit, convict us when we are veering off to the wrong path. Help us to follow Your way, and help us to be blessed in all of our ways as we commit our lives to serving You. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you all.